words go wrong in so many ways. There's not much I can say up here that everyone will agree with, but I think we can all agree that words go wrong in so many ways. What should I say? How should I say it? What's your motivation for saying that? Have I said too much or too little? I wish she'd stop talking. I wish he'd spoken up. Words go wrong in so many ways. It's the timing, it's the quality, it's the motives, the purpose, the amount. So much to keep track of, so much to consider, so much to say, so much that can go wrong, and so much that does go wrong. People have always, I think, put value on words, and today isn't any different. So what I want us to do, in part, is take a little journey on what wider society values in speech, and then what the Bible values in terms of what we say. We might call this world talk and gospel talk. There's a lot of overlap, actually, but there's also some important difference. So first, what makes for good talk? What makes for wise speech in today's world? How about honesty? I went on Donald Trump's Truth Social website for the first time this week. I didn't get very far because you have to sign up to see much. But I did see the platform's self-description. Truth Social is America's big tent social media platform that encourages an open, free, and honest global conversation without discriminating on the basis of political ideology. Open, free, honest communication. People want openness. They want truth. They want frank discussion. Let me say what I want to say, and I'll let you do the same. Proverbs is big on honesty too. I should say the book of Proverbs, our book of Old Testament wisdom, talks about what people say, our speech, more than any other topic. Work is pretty high up on the list. It talks about wisdom more than that. But in terms of real instruction for life, our words, our mouth, is number one. I said it's big on honesty. Here's your first passage, 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. The proverb here is saying, you better tell the truth because liars die. So you just tell the truth. Is it that simple? It's not that simple, because it's still easy for honesty to go wrong. I'm not rude. I'm honest. I just speak what's on my mind, even if most people can't handle the truth. Honesty is the key to any relationship. If you can fake that, you're in. These are Proverbs, not from the book of Proverbs. Honesty is not so simple, and that's why Proverbs is going to give us even more guidance about our words. It's not just honesty, it's other qualities that we need for our speech. Let me name just one: kindness. Have a look at 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. Honesty and kindness. Maybe that's a better rule of thumb. That's more like wisdom. What's our second value when it comes to our words? Second value is motivations. I wonder if you've ever been accused or accused someone of a microaggression. A microaggression, from the dictionary, a statement, action, or incident regarded as an instance of indirect, subtle, or unintentional discrimination against members of a marginalized group, such as a racial or ethnic minority. Some examples. So where are you from? Oh, Australia? Oh, where are you really from? Number two. Oh, you people always do well in school. People who say this stuff are accused of making a microaggression, whether it's a racist turn of phrase or insulting or just insensitive. When someone is accused of that, of indirect or unintentional discrimination, what's the response? What do I say if someone tells me I've been insensitive in that way? Well, I say, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean anything by it. I'm not a racist. It's just a question. Motives matter. Motives matter. In that case, for the speaker at least, I think the controversy around microaggressions is that the motive doesn't matter that much. It's all about what was said or done, or how that person might not even be aware of their underlying motivations. Unintentional discrimination, that's in the definition. It's complicated, in other words. Words can go wrong in so many ways. Proverbs is well aware of our motivations. What do people intend with the words they use? This is 28:23. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. This is, as we saw last week, a proverb about tough love. That it's a good thing and a needed thing to correct people and even receive correction, to rebuke. But it's set in contrast with a person who flatters. Whoever rebukes someone will afterward find more favor than the person who flatters with what he says. To flatter someone means to say something nice to them, usually in order to get something from them. Motives, in other words, are questionable. Here's another one. When we discussed emotions in Proverbs, we saw the case of a person who sings songs to a heavy heart. This is 25:20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda, it's bracing. This person doesn't seem to be malicious or motivated by evil at all, I don't think. The person who wakes up singing, they're not trying to harm the person who's feeling down, but they're unaware. They're insensitive. We could say they're just acting a bit stupid at the moment. Listen. All we're seeing here is that motives matter. Final value for how we talk in today's society. We've got honesty. We've got motive. Finally, we've got brevity. What's the character limit for a tweet? 280 on a free account. That's about 50 words. We text without pronouns. No I, no you, no we. Meeting at 7? Question mark. Bring a friend if free. Yep, thanks. Even preachers, under pressure to keep sermons short, 23 minutes is apparently the sweet spot. It gives you all enough to chew on, but doesn't put you to sleep, apparently. It's also Proverbs wisdom. This is 10:19 now. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs likes brevity. Even Proverbs themselves are short. On average, they're 7 Hebrew words long. It takes about twice as many English words to translate. And this one advises what a lot of them advise. When it comes to words, less is more. Don't be hasty to speak up. When words are many, transgression isn't lacking. There are times, of course, to speak up when it's needed. At the end of the book, we'll see next week, there's a son preparing to rule. He receives advice from his mother. She says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. It'd be wrong for him to stay silent while people suffer. He needs to defend the defenseless and to use his words. If you don't know when to speak or when to stay quiet, it is pretty difficult. Brevity's, funny enough, like the simplest one on this list, and yet it's the hardest one to get right, I think, when to speak and when not to. Proverbs is going to say, be thoughtful about what you say. Have a look at these last two Proverbs. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And then a famous one, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. An apparent contradiction means we need to think about the situation, about who you're with. Consider the best approach. Wise people know when to talk, how to talk, and they know what to say. It's one of the premier benefits of wisdom, actually. Society says, be honest. Speak with the right motives. Keep it short. That's what we might call world talk. And I've just been saying it matches a lot of Proverbs talk. What we need to talk about now is gospel talk, gospel speech. Because there are two really big values for how we talk in the New Testament, two big changes to that kind of advice. The first is this, to speak the truth in love. It's honesty, but it's loving honesty. It's loving truth social, which is not a thing. In Ephesians, Paul tells this new church, you're united in Christ. You're one single united body of believers, first generation Christians. None of you deserves it. God has loved you into it. And so here's how you ought to talk to one another. He says, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Loving words are words designed for others. Words designed not for your good first, but for the good of those around you. They're kind, they're pure, they're honest, they're encouraging, they're convicting. They're spoken by people who have encountered a God who shows undeserved kindness to them. It starts not with what I want to say, but with what someone else needs to hear, speaking the truth in love. If you're getting a bit worn down by all the advice, bear with me just a little longer. Second is motivation. The driving force of the Christian mouth is to honor Christ. Do my words bring honor to Jesus Christ? Paul says words that support God's mission are particularly honoring to Jesus. Another letter, this time Colossians. He asked them, he says, pray also for us. He says, pray that God might open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. He says, pray that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then he says this to them, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, people outside the body of Christ, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. God makes a way for his word to go forth through your words. Pray for us, says Paul, that God might open a door that we can declare the mystery of Christ. It's evangelism, it's sharing the gospel, and it's doing so, as he says, with wisdom. So there we have it. All the values for how to speak wisely in society, in the Bible, most of them at least. It's honest but loving. It's motivated by the goals of Jesus Christ, and sometimes it's brief. This, friends, is not a sermon. I hope you've liked it. I hope you've listened. I hope you'll benefit from it. But I've basically just given a TED Talk. It's not actually a TED Talk, but it is in principle. I've just laid down advice, and then I've laid down some more advice. Yes, it's about Jesus. It's from the New Testament. It's about love. It's about grace. It affirms our culture. It critiques our culture. And that's all sincere. But it's still the Bible telling us what to do and stopping at that. And that, friends, is not a sermon. That's professional development. That's a conference on building good habits. So how do we go from a TED Talk to a sermon? We go to the solution. We have to hear about God's response in Jesus Christ to our problem with words. It's interesting that amidst all that advice, there's not much of a rule. Proverbs doesn't have a rule for when to speak, how honest to be, how to discern someone's motives and clear up a microaggression. It's all a mess. Our words go wrong in so many ways. We can't keep a rule to get ourselves out of trouble or to get ourselves out of the mess. The solution in Proverbs is to have God-given wisdom come into your heart and transform your person. Wisdom in the heart changes your mouth. New wisdom makes new character. Jesus says this very thing. He says a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's the power to live well under God that makes Proverbs so special. Because all that advice about honesty, right motivations, brevity, most of it published in books on communication today. Communication skills. I could buy you one. You could show me one, I'm sure. It's basically a course on a lot of Proverbs. And it was the same in the ancient world. The Egyptians had loads of Proverbs. Harvard quotes the Egyptian Proverbs. Good advice on the art of living. What the book of Proverbs gives us is God-approved wisdom and God-enabled wisdom. Everybody's got communication advice. Proverbs introduces you to the person with the power to do it. Wise speech happens when God puts wisdom into your heart. That's Proverbs, and that's true. But what that means is wise people have new hearts. Biblical wisdom is a result of regeneration. One of the greatest promises in the Bible is that you can get a new heart. Like, really. The Christian is a car with a new engine. Jesus says, I don't care about what kind of polish you put on that car, what kind of rims, what kind of tires you want to put on there. If you haven't come to the mechanic and gotten that old engine replaced, it doesn't matter. You're dead stopped on the side of the road, broken down. To be honest and loving, to build people up with your words without your own interest blocking the way, to honor Christ with your speech, to be on mission for him. That happens when people have new hearts. You're actually spiritually remade. It's new. So when we read a passage like that one from James, that no human being can tame the tongue, it's full of restless evil, deadly poison. With it we bless God, and then we curse people made in the image of God. This whole work of getting our words under control isn't going to happen on our own. And it's not simply about new advice. It's not even about trying to talk like Jesus. That's just me putting more burdens on you. Besides, lots of people like Jesus and don't know him. And to speak in a way that's honest and loving, that encourages and convicts with the right motivations, all that requires a heart rebuilt by God. Let me just finish with how that happens. It was a few Tuesdays ago, Phil gave a seminar. He said that across the Bible, people have a heart problem. You can even trace the whole biblical storyline from the standpoint of the human heart. Early on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people, they've just been taken out of Egypt and they're on this journey. And he says this, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What he means by that, he's going to make you sensitive. He's going to make you sensitive to himself. Then the prophets in Ezekiel that I read earlier, here's the promise. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'm going to put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And that's why Paul in the New Testament can actually say our old self, our old person, our old character is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. Why? Because God in his abundant mercy chose to save people's lives through Jesus Christ. God loves to give people new hearts. He loves to renew our inner self day by day. That's his gift to us. And it means when we hear from him, we need to respond. The American pastor and theologian John Piper says this, the best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to remove every obstacle between us and himself, so that we may find everlasting joy in seeing and savoring his infinite beauty. You see, our word problem is a heart problem. A lot of our problems are heart problems. But I think it's especially clear with words. They're so out of control, so hard to get right. But I really want that problem to point you to God and to his mercy. To surrender your words, surrender your whole selves to him.